Now, our Bible reading, continuing with the book of Acts, and we've reached chapter 10 tonight. It's a long chapter. We're not going to read it all. It starts off, if you have the New International Version, you'll notice Cornelius, who is a Gentile, calls for Peter. Peter, a Joppa, has a vision or a dream, and then he's summoned to go back to Cornelius' house. So we're going to take up the story at the second half of verse 23. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. And the following day, he arrived in Caesarea, and Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said, "I am only a man myself." Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people, and he said to them, "You're well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" And Cornelius answered, "Four days ago I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 in the afternoon, and suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter, and he's a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea.' So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us." And then Peter began to speak. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who's Lord of all. You know what's happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. And we are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. And all the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers, the Jews, who had come with Peter, were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues in foreign languages and praising God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." And so he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Amen. May God add his blessing to this reading from his word. And now, if you have your Bibles with you, please turn to Acts chapter 10. And the text, the message is to be found in verse 34. It's only five words, so it's short and simple. Sometimes people say that the message
is very difficult to grasp here. Well, this is short and simple, just five words. We can all understand this message. Here it is: God does not show favoritism. That's really the heart of the message. And says God does not show it, neither should we in the church. Now we're continuing to study this theme of the church which turned the world upside down. And tonight we think of how it did so by dealing with prejudice. Now prejudice is, of course, always something that somebody else has. We vigorously deny that we are prejudiced in respect of something, unless that something comes very close to us. Now, many of you here will know the expression or the term NIMBY. Okay, NIMBY. Yes, I'm not against A, B, C, X, Y, Z, but not in my backyard. Okay, NIMBY. Well, the Christian church in Acts 10 is faced with a NIMBY. Not in my backyard, brother, or my front yard, or any yard. Not in my experience at all. Now, the basic message of Acts 10 is that since God does not make distinctions in his new society, we have no liberty to make them either. Now, the Christian church down the ages has said NIMBY, and does so still today, I'm sure, but it has no right to say so, according to Acts 10, that is. So, what was the prejudice here, and how was it overcome? Two very basic, simple questions in our study tonight. What was the prejudice? My dictionary defines a prejudice as a judgment or an opinion formed beforehand. In a word, says Chambers' dictionary, a prejudice is a bias. Now, the bowl on the bowling green has a bias in it, inside it. It's the weight, and that means it does not go in the direction it should. It goes away from the direction which it should be going. So what was the bias in the Christian church that meant or had the potential for Christians going not in the direction they should be going, but going away from the direction that they should be going? Well, of course, it was the bias of Jewish Christians against Gentile Christians. Look at chapter 11 and verses 1 and 2. The apostles and brothers heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers, that's the Jewish Christians, criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men, Gentiles, and ate with them." So there's the prejudice. It's Jewish Christians, the bias against Gentile Christians, or the very possibility of there being Gentile Christians. And of course, this prejudice was rooted in Jews against Gentiles. So there it is. And in Acts 10, the focus is on two individuals, Peter and Cornelius. So let me state what the prejudice is in this way. The prejudice or the bias is against the unthinkable happening, the unacceptable event and occurrence. That is, Peter sitting side by side with Cornelius on the same pew, singing hymns happily together. Unacceptable. Now let's look at the two individuals very quickly. First of all, Peter. Peter was a Palestinian Jew, and in the history of the world, there has hardly been such a narrow-minded group as Palestinian Jews. And I'm not saying that disrespectfully. I'm saying it literally. I'm meaning it literally. The Palestinian Jewish rabbis had declared that any contact with a non-Jew was a sin. It was forbidden even to help a Gentile mother in childbirth, because to do so would merely mean bringing another pagan into the world. In the words of a Jewish proverb, the Gentiles were created by God simply as fuel for the fires of hell. Now that's the cultural climate in which Peter had been raised. Well, there's the first man. The second man is Cornelius. Now he's a Roman soldier. And there was no group of Gentiles more obnoxious to first century Palestinian Jews than those from the Roman army. Because the Roman army was seen as an instrument of oppression. Many of Peter's countrymen had been slaughtered by the Romans. So the Jew did not just hold the Romans in contempt because they were Gentiles, but they loathed and despised them because they were mortal enemies. So here's Peter. And here's Cornelius. Here's the Palestinian Jew. And here's the Roman centurion. And they're light years apart. They live on different planets. And never the twain shall meet. So Peter and Cornelius, sitting on the same pew together, singing, "Bind us together, Lord, bind us together with cords that cannot be broken." That was utterly unthinkable and entirely unacceptable. Well, there's the prejudice. Now, the question is the Christian gospel going to make any difference? This Christian gospel, which proclaims one Lord, one faith, and one church, is it going to make a difference, or is the situation just going to remain the same and there's still going to be poles apart? Now, this is a very, very critical moment for the history of the Christian church. If the church was to turn the world upside down, then this prejudice had to be dealt with. It's as big as that. Now you might be sitting in the pew saying, "Well, that's all very interesting, but what on earth does that have to do with us tonight?" And you say, as far as we know, there are no Roman centurions in the west of Scotland tonight. And Gentiles have been members of the Christian church for almost the whole of two millennia. Well, that's true. But does that mean to say there are no prejudices which exist? No cultural prejudices that exist in the world that we're involved in? And just to say that, of course, alerts us to the reality that we live in a world of tremendous divisions and distinctions and prejudices. South Africa in this century, in the second half of the century, black and white in Sri Lanka, Tamil versus Sinhalese in North India, Hindu and Muslim in Northern Ireland. Well, we know the distinctions there. And in the UK, well, perhaps Scotland versus England. It certainly was today. And in the west of Scotland, Rangers versus Celtic. These are perhaps minor distinctions, but there are all kinds of divisions and prejudices that exist in our society tonight. And let's not think that they don't affect the Christian church, because they do. Billy Graham in the 1960s. Had to face the situation in the Deep South as to whether he was going to hold crusades in segregated meetings. And to his credit, he absolutely refused to hold any crusade or any meeting where blacks and whites could not gather together on an equal basis. And because of this, many Christian churches closed the door to him. So prejudices do exist amongst Christian people and in the Christian church. Now I want to think a bit more specifically about prejudices with you for a few moments. And I want to do this by referring back to Peter's dream that he had in Joppa at that time. We haven't read about it, but if you look at chapter 10 and verse 9, we read these words. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey, that's the people from Cornelius, and approaching Joppa, Peter went up to the roof to pray, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. Now, it has been suggested that there it was about midday. He was hungry, he was tired. He lay down perhaps, and the appetizing smell of the food being cooked by Simon the tanner's wife reached up to him, and the unappetizing smell of the skins being hardened in the sun outside. And perhaps just as he was drifting off to sleep, he looked over the Mediterranean Sea, and perhaps there was a fishing boat and a sail hoisted, billowing in the wind. And the suggestion has been made that perhaps God used some of these elements to form images in his mind as he fell into this sleep and this dream. And it looks likely he saw heaven opened, and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. And then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." So in the dream, the image of these unclean animals, which Peter had been brought up to leave aside completely, became the symbol of unclean Gentiles that he had also been taught not to touch with a barge pole. And that was the prejudice that God was drawing to his attention. Now, I want us to imagine that we are falling into a similar trance-like dream tonight. Maybe some of you are half asleep as it is at the moment. Well, waking up to hear this, then you can go into your dream. A dream similar to what Peter had. And in this dream, I want you to imagine that there is this sail or this sheet which God is letting down from heaven. And the question is, what images is God bringing to our mind in this sheet being let down from heaven? In your dream, in our dream, images which alert us to potential prejudices that we have in our Christian experience. Okay, you're in your dream, and the sheet's coming down. Now, what images are in it? Well, perhaps here's Calvin's Institutes, a symbol of the prejudice of some here against theology and doctrine and teaching and what they perceive as intellectualism. Or perhaps the sheet contains, ah yes, I see them, denims and a black leather jacket, symbolizing the prejudice against certain dress in church at public worship by some groups. The sheet coming down from heaven. What else does it contain? Well, perhaps a cassock, robes, tabs, symbolizing a kind of prejudice against the status and the position and the trimmings and the trappings and the authority of the clergy. Some have that prejudice. What else is in the sheet that's coming down? What other images might God be bringing to our mind to show us certain prejudices that we have? Well, there's something else. I can see it. It's coming down now. It's an electric guitar. A symbol of prejudice against the youth culture and its place in the church. And there's something else in this sheet. That's a strange thing. What is it? Well, I know what it is. It's the old school tie. A prejudice against the church as a kind of middle class clique. That's all it is. And I don't belong. Or conversely, here's something else coming down. It's a video of Coronation Street. A symbol of a prejudice that some may have against people from a rough and ready background, from an uneducated background. Or the sheet could contain a lot of other things that I've not mentioned, but the point is, God knows our prejudices. God knows yours. God knows mine. He knows them. He knows what the biases are. He knows these opinions and judgments formed beforehand. He knows them. And he wants us to know that we have them as well. Well, that's what the prejudice was. Now we move to secondly, how was the prejudice overcome? And it seems to me that we learn three things by which it was overcome. First of all, by providence. God's providence was preparing Peter. Chapter 9 and verse 32. As Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit in Lydda. Now I think this is a very simple but an interesting point. Peter left home, traveled around, and mixed in different circles. If we had time to read the rest of chapter 9, we'd read of what he saw God doing in Lydda and Joppa. These were semi-pagan places, not totally Gentile lands and territories, but semi-Gentile. And so visiting these lands and seeing that God was working there was part of God's providence to prepare Peter. And by the providence of God in Joppa, the only place he could stay for the night was with Simon the tanner. And tanning was seen to be an unclean occupation as far as the Jew was concerned. So you see, Peter is moving around. He's traveling around. He's going to new places and he's meeting new people. And he's seeing God at work in different places. And what's the effect of this? Well, surely it is to broaden his mind. That's what happens, doesn't it? That's what happens when we move away. Roy Clements, in his very excellent little book on Acts, says that parochialism feeds prejudice. Parochialism, that's living just in the same little circle, inward-looking parochialism, feeds prejudice. He goes on to make a very interesting suggestion in relation to Northern Ireland. He says that he is persuaded that sectarianism there would be moderated in a matter of a few weeks if every member of a divided community was given a return airfare to different parts of the world. Some of us might be tempted to say that the situation would be eased if they got a single air ticket to different parts of the world. But you know, he has a point. His point is that if you travel and move around, perhaps, for example, leaving home and going to a different culture and engaging in a different language and meeting with different kinds of Christians who worship in a different way, and then you come back home, you'll come back different, as Peter did from his journeys to Lydda and Joppa. Broadening the mind, God's providence often enables Christian people to overcome prejudice by enabling them to move around and to meet and to see others and to see God at work in different ways and places. There's the first way in which the prejudice was overcome by God's providence preparing Peter. The second way was by God's word instructing Peter. And it's back to the dream in chapter 10. In verse 15, the voice spoke to Peter and said, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." Now that word of God must have made its impression upon Peter because he repeats it twice more. Over the page in verse 28, God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. And then in chapter 11 and verse 9, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. That word of God was stamped upon his mind. And it seems it's because the Spirit of God was pressing it upon him as well. We see in verse 19, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, these three men who are downstairs looking for you are there. Get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them." Now that word hesitate is very interesting. It could be translated, do not discriminate with them. Don't look down your nose at them. Don't turn them away. Don't show them the door just because they're different. No, go with them. Don't discriminate. Go with them. And he went with them, even though they were Gentiles. Because God's word and the Spirit backing up God's word had told them to do that. Now, of course, this is the prime way in which we overcome prejudices. It's by God's word, in the power of the Spirit of God, teaching us and instructing us what we should do. Now, ordinarily, God does not speak to us in dreams or visions today, because he speaks to us through the Bible. So it's as we turn to the Bible and get his instructions that we learn to overcome our prejudices. I wasn't in the knowledge that Harry Melia yesterday morning at our session conference was going to quote the passage 1 Corinthians 9. I'd already made up my mind to mention it at this point. Because it is the classic case in Scripture, the classic example of what you're to do when you're trying to reach people who are different from you. I mean, this is often the heart of prejudice, isn't it? People are different. So let them keep their differences, and I'll keep my difference. That's not what Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 9. As far as the gospel is concerned, as far as getting the gospel over to people who are different, what do? And Paul says, this is what you do. You become different. I have become all things to all men, that by all means possible, I might save some. I don't think there's a more important verse of Scripture for the whole business of prejudice in the Christian church today than that text. And the Word of God instructs us in overcoming prejudice. The Word of God tells us, the Bible tells us in Colossians 3 verse 12, that there is no distinction. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free, male nor female. We're all one in Christ Jesus. There's no distinction. No distinction. So God's providence prepared Peter to overcome the prejudice. God's word instructed Peter. Thirdly, it was God's grace converting that really was the thing that confirmed for Peter that his prejudice must go. Because Peter saw Cornelius converted almost before his very eyes. Cornelius was not converted before this, even though we read in verse 35 that it says that God accepts men from every nation who fear him. That accepts means that God finds acceptable his lifestyle compared with a wicked, violent lifestyle. That's obvious. God finds that more acceptable. But it doesn't mean to say that he was converted or put right. He wasn't converted at that stage. He needed to hear the gospel message. And he did, verses 36 to 42. He needed to repent, verse 11 and chapter 11, verse 18. He needed to believe, chapter 10, verse 43. He needed to receive forgiveness of sins, same verse 43. He was converted as Peter preached the gospel message. Cornelius and his friends. Now, this is a very unique moment. The first Gentiles to be converted in the Christian age. A unique moment, and because of that, God gave the special sign, the same special sign that was given that special day in Jerusalem, when people began speaking in foreign languages, and each one heard in his own tongue believers telling the wonderful works of God. And the same thing happened with Cornelius and his friends. And Peter, watching this, must have said to himself, this is just like Pentecost all over again. It must be okay. It's kosher. These people must be in. Acts 10 is the Gentile Pentecost. To show that the Gentiles are in, they are included. That God really intends Peter and Cornelius to sit in the same pew, side by side, and sing happily hymns together. Cornelius was converted. And when we see people being converted, then it does make a difference often to our prejudices. Might be people that we don't expect to be converted or from groups and circles that we don't imagine will be converted, and they might be converted in different ways, and they may be converted at different places from that which we had thought. But when we see that they are converted, and I mean really converted, not just a superficial emotional experience, but in Robert Murray McChain's words, a pure, deep, true, lasting experience of God's grace in their lives, when you see that, then the distinctions and the divisions and the prejudices just seem so peripheral and unimportant. I mean, if God is doing that, that's the important thing, isn't it? Surely. Everything else is really secondary and has to be made secondary and put out to the fringes and put aside. It's this that's important. God is converting people. And that's what counts. So God does not show favoritism. There are no distinctions with God. And there should be no distinctions in the church. So as I draw to a close, let me try and apply this in two ways and to appeal to you in a spirit of love. Now, first of all, there may be those who find it difficult to distinguish between convictions and prejudices. Perhaps you feel you have a conviction that something is right and something is wrong. But the real question is this: is your conviction Bible-based, Christ-centered, Spirit-filled? Prejudice means pre-judgment. That is to say, judging something before you come to the Bible and to Christ and to the Spirit. A conviction really is a post-judgment thing. You've been to the Bible, you've been to Christ, you've been to the Spirit. Yes, and now you've got that Christian conviction. But if a position is not Bible-based, Christ-centered, Spirit-filled, it's not a conviction, it's a prejudice. It really is. And so I appeal to you to bring your position, whatever it is, to the Bible, to the Word of God, to Jesus Christ, to the Spirit, and test it by that, and submit to God's way, word, and will. Yield to it. Obey Him. Apply it to your situation. You see, there ain't any point at all in opening the Bible and studying it and reading it and preaching from it if we don't take its lessons and apply it to where the rubber hits the road. That's the first way. The second way is to appeal to those who find it difficult to distinguish between the gospel and culture. I've left in the vestry a quotation I was going to give to bring this point out, but never mind that. Let me tell you that when I was in Vancouver 5 years ago, staying with Dr. Bruce Milne, my friend from Dundee, who's the pastor of the First Baptist Church in Vancouver. And very fascinating 5 weeks it was to see this church set in the midst of downtown Vancouver, a huge cosmopolitan area with vast numbers of Asians, and to see how the church sought to try and accommodate itself to the needs of the people they were trying to witness to, and had to change things and alter things in order to reach the cultures of the people. And Bruce Milne said to me something that's very simple, but something that I've not forgotten. He said, always distinguish between the package and the message. The message is unchanging and unchangeable. The message of the gospel, the message of Christ, the message of the Bible, it's unchanging. But the package, the way we present the gospel, has got to change. It's got to be different. It's got to be relevant to the people we're witnessing to. It's got to impinge upon the culture and the kind of background that the people come from. The package changes, the presentation, but not the message. Now, it seems such a simple matter, but I don't know if it is, to distinguish between these two things. The gospel and culture. So let's put away all prejudices. Let's put aside all distinctions.
Let's put aside undue inflexibility. Let's put aside any barriers that we have between people. Let's accept each other as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Let our primary aim be to advance the gospel, to extend the gospel, to preach the gospel, and to win others for the gospel. And in all of this, Jesus Christ is our model and our example. He came down to put on human skin. So willing was he to become as one of us, to save us. And you see, that model or that principle has to be carried into all our witnessing and all our church evangelism. We have to be willing to get into the skin of people around us, even people who are so different from us. It's not compromise, as Harry Melius said yesterday morning. It's accommodation. It's what Jesus did for us. He accommodated himself as the Lord of heaven to come down and to be one of us in order to save us. And he calls us to accommodate ourselves to others, to welcome them, to help them, to encourage them, to bend a bit, to accept them, and enable them to come to Jesus Christ and to grow in faith and in his knowledge. So may God help us to respond to his word tonight. Let's pray together. We praise you for your church on earth, this one body, reflecting the unity of your family in heaven. We praise you for the one Lord Jesus Christ and the one faith, once for all delivered to your people and passed down the generations. We thank you that we are all on the same level within your family. There's no hierarchy, there's no distinctions, there's no different status. We're all one in Christ Jesus. We all belong together in the unity and harmony of the blessed Holy Spirit. We thank you for this great truth. We're sorry, Lord, that we put up barriers and make distinctions. We're sorry, O Lord, that we allow opinions and judgments and prejudices to crowd out our consecration and to affect our witness. And we pray that your word may enter into our minds and enter into our hearts, that we may see in a new way that which is central and that which is secondary. Help us now in these moments to commit ourselves afresh to the Lord Jesus and to his glorious gospel, to commit ourselves to its proclamation, to witness, to evangelism, to mission, to outreach. Lord, hear us in these moments. May our great aim be to extend his name and fame and honor in our parish and beyond. Here in heaven, your dwelling place on high, for we ask it in and through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.